Welcome to Abiding Word Ministries, where you will find distinctively biblical counseling. Let's join Vic Smith as he helps us strengthen our relationship with God and with others through the practical teaching of God's Word.
Well, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see you back today. I hope your day is going well and look forward to our time together. We're talking about keys to the kingdom, and this time we're going to be talking about finding the knowledge of God. Finding the knowledge of God. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we do love you because you first loved us. And Lord, I thank you for this time that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you that we're two or more gathered in your name. There you are in the midst of them. And Lord, we invite your presence through your Holy Spirit and through the truth of your word, that it would bring honor and glory to you and good to the body of Christ. Lord, we hear the words of Scripture to seek you while you may be found. And that as we search for you, we'll find you. When we search for you with all of our hearts. Lead and guide and direct, Father. We'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Scripture says that I was glad when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. And somehow when you come together at church, whether it's a worship service or a Bible study is our time together today. It's almost like a respite. And I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I just join with the old cliche of stop the world, I want to get off. Do you ever feel like the hurrieder we go, the behindeder we get? And does it seem like we get more and more hurried with each passing day? Even when we watch the news at night, it's not enough to hear what they're telling us. We've got to read the information that's going along the bottom. Well, it might surprise us to know that we're not alone. And it might surprise us to know that even King Solomon experienced that. Solomon, as you know, was David's son. He was the second-born child to David and Bathsheba. And he is the man who, as a young man, God appeared to him in a vision and asked what he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom, and God granted that. And because he asked for wisdom, God also granted many other blessings to Solomon. Well, Solomon gave us three books of the Bible. The Song of Solomon is believed to have been written when he was a young man and was a picture of courtship and marriage. Proverbs, perhaps his best-known book, was written during his Middle Ages. And then Ecclesiastes, it's believed, was written late in life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, written late in his life as he looked back on his life, begins with the words, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. And he talked about how throughout his life he searched for meaning through many different venues. Ecclesiastes tells us he searched for meaning and fulfillment in life through knowledge, through wealth, through accomplishment, through hard work, finally through his family and through his children, and he came up empty every time. And it's almost a depressing book to read because nothing was fulfilling to him. And when we get to the end of the 12th chapter, he tells us in verse 13 to let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is what the wisest person that ever lived, left us with, after he had, to quote the songwriter, searched for love at all the wrong places. He came up that the only fulfillment in life is our relationship with God through trust and obedience. At the end of the day, that is the single most important aspect of our life, is our relationship with God. So how do we come to the place of finding this knowledge of God? Not merely knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Well, fortunately, Solomon wrote a lot about this through the Proverbs. Scripture tells us that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. We have 513 recorded in the book of Proverbs. As many of you know, there's 31 chapters of Proverbs, and probably one of the most fruitful Bible studies we will ever do is to read a chapter of Proverbs every day following the calendar. On day one of a month, we read chapter one. Day two, we read chapter two, and so on through the end of the book. And then when we get to the next month, we repeat it. And you will have read every proverb 12 times through the course of a year, and that will help you tremendously. The Proverbs are profound truths about everyday life. And we can learn so much through Solomon's teaching to us. Today I'd like for us to look at Proverbs chapter 2, the first few verses. So if you will turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, we will see if we can find through Solomon's teaching something of the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Beginning in verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seekest her as silver and search for her is for hidden treasures. Then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Father, may the Spirit of God lead us and guide us in understanding and applying the wonderful truth of your word to our hearts and lives. In your name we pray. Amen. If you write in your Bibles, I would encourage you to circle the word "if" in verse 1. "My son, if you will receive my words." I would encourage you to circle the word "if" in verse 3. "Yes, if you cry after knowledge." I would encourage you to circle the word "if" in verse 4. "If you seekest her as silver." And I would encourage you to circle the word "then" in verse 5. "Then shall you understand." As you notice, there are three "ifs" and a "then." Meaning, understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God is very conditional on our doing our part. In these five verses, Solomon says, if, then. And it is a cause and effect. And when you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, there are very few unconditional promises in the Word of God. Most of God's promises are very, very conditional on choices that we make. And as we unpack this wonderful passage, these five short verses, we will see the conditions that God has laid out for us in order to come to that knowledge of Him. Notice in verse 1, Solomon addresses as a son. This is the advice that a father would give to his child. So after addressing us as his child, he says, "If." If you will receive my words. I'm presuming that all of us here today are Christians. I'm presuming that all of us have been born again and presuming that you have a copy of God's Word. If you have any question about whether or not you're saved, please come up and speak to me after the session, and I would look forward to sharing those thoughts with you. But assuming that we're here tonight as Christians and assuming that you have a copy of God's Word, did anybody buy your very first Bible? You were saved and you went and bought your first Bible. Nope, I don't see a hand. In my many years of ministry and teaching God's Word, almost without exception, people were given a Bible. As a matter of fact, when I was in school, I was blessed to go to public school at the time when the Gideons came in. And in the third grade, a Gideon would come in and hand out a copy of the New Testament of Proverbs to every schoolboy and girl. Would it be that we would again be a Christian country like that? But most people were given their copy of God's Word. So Scripture says, if you will receive my word, if when someone gives you a copy of God's Word, if you'll take it, and hide your commandments with thee. Hide your commandments with thee. The picture there is almost of bringing in the mail. And I'm sure most of us, when we go to the mailbox and we bring the mail in, the first thing we do is what? We sort the mail. And many times we will just throw away the junk mail and we will keep the good mail. And if it's important mail, we will actually put it somewhere special. That is the second component. We have received God's Word. It has been delivered to us. And now we are hiding His commandments with thee. We're saying, okay, this is important. I'm going to put this where I know where it is. Verse 2, so that we incline our ear to wisdom and apply our heart to understanding. Notice the progression, ladies and gentlemen. To receive something is passive. We're merely receiving something that someone else has initiated. And then we have hidden His commandments with us, as in hiding an important piece of mail, putting it where we can find it. And then in verse 2, we come back to it and we incline our ear to wisdom. That means as we open that letter, as we open that document, that we are giving it our full attention. We're inclining our ear to wisdom. And we are applying our heart to understanding. We move from paying attention to it in order to gain wisdom to now we're applying our heart to understanding. This is when we turn off the television, we turn off the radio, we send the family on to bed, and we are burning the midnight oil to get something. Perhaps in college you took a course that was difficult. Perhaps you took physics or chemistry or something that was hard to get your arms around, and you knew it was there, and now you're applying your heart to understanding. You are refusing to let go until it clicks. That's the picture of verse 2. In verse 3, Solomon tells us, yes, if it is the second of our ifs. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. So we are applying our heart to understanding, and now we are crying after knowledge. We're saying, oh God, help me get this. We're lifting up our voice. Heavenly Father, help me to understand this. Help me to get it. Lord, give me understanding of this. We're crying out to God to understand what He is teaching us. Have we ever gotten to that point, ladies and gentlemen, in our prayer time, in our reading God's Word, in our studying God's Word, that we're literally crying out loud for knowledge and lifting up our voice for the Spirit of God to help us? Because truly, God's Word is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. So it is not designed on the surface, ladies and gentlemen, to be easily understood. It is designed to the contrary, that we have to cry out to God to unlock it for us. And we have to lift up our voice for understanding. That's if we want to move beyond knowing about God to truly knowing God. It doesn't mean you can't be saved, but if we want to move from entry-level Christianity to go deeper into the truth of God's Word, it's going to take some serious work. And it's going to take crying out for knowledge that the Spirit of God would unlock these truths in our mind and in our hearts. Verse 4 is the third if. If we seekest her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. If we seekest her as silver. Why silver and not gold? Is not gold more precious than silver? Any thoughts on why Solomon would choose silver? It's because in the earth's crust, silver veins are very deep. The veins of gold are relatively near the surface. That's the reason that you see settlers panning for gold. Gold veins are very near the surface. But silver mines are very deep. And what Solomon is telling us is that to get the understanding of the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, we're going to have to dig. They're not always near the surface. They require effort. They require hard work to get to. And he moves from there to searching for her as for hidden treasures. Now he's personifying wisdom. Now he's telling us that wisdom is a person. We started with receiving God's Word, hiding His commandments, inclining our ear to wisdom, applying our heart to understanding, crying after knowledge, lifting up our voice for understanding. Now we are seeking her as silver and searching for her as for hidden treasure. Now wisdom has become a person. He's personifying it. Well, what is the symbolism of hidden treasure? Treasures. We're searching for her as for hidden treasures. Does the name Mel Fisher ring a bell with anybody? Anybody remember the name Mel Fisher? Mel Fisher was a fascinating individual. He was born August the 22nd of 1922. He grew up during the Depression. And that was a challenging time for a young boy to grow up. There wasn't a whole lot to do. He certainly didn't have Game Boys or video games or DVD players or iPods or iPhones. But he loved to read. And as a young boy, Mel Fisher loved to read, and his favorite book was Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island. He was enamored with Treasure Island. He was enamored and fascinated with pirates and shipwrecks and buried treasure, and it became his lifelong pursuit. He joined the military and was stationed in Europe during World War II, and during his time in Europe, he would go to Spain, and he would go to the libraries, and he would get permission to go into the antiquities section of the libraries. And he would spend hours and hours poring over the hundreds of year old ships' logs and manifests. And he became an expert on maritime history. And in his studies, he learned of what came to be known as the 1715 fleet. And it was a turning point in the history of Spain. And a armada of Spanish ships sailed out of Havana, Cuba, for Spain in the fall, and they sailed straight into a hurricane. It was dozens and dozens of ships that sailed into a hurricane, and they were all lost, covering hundreds and hundreds of square miles of ocean. The debris was scattered for hundreds of miles because of the wind and the currents. Hundreds and hundreds of men died. And a lot of the wreckage had been found. But as was the case of most of the Spanish armadas that would sail across the Atlantic to Europe, there was one treasure ship called the Atocha, surrounded by dozens and dozens of warships. So all of the treasure that was being taken from Cuba back to Spain was on this one ship called the Atocha that had never been found. And because of the manifest, Mel Fisher knew what was on it in great specificity. He knew exactly how much gold, how much silver, jewels, etc. were on that ship that had never been found. So as he came back to this country and got out of the army, he became a scuba diver. He and his wife, Dolores, were pioneers in scuba diving. They trained divers. They had very profitable dive shops. But he never forgot about the Atocha, and he set about finding her. And he created a business for this purpose of treasure seekers, salvage divers. He got investors to join him, and they were convinced that Mel Fisher was going to find the Atocha. And he began his search in 1969. And day after day, month after month, year after year, his boats would go out in the Caribbean searching for the Atocha. Year after year after year, coming up with nothing. And over time, his investors backed out. They decided that it was hopeless. He ran out of money. He started selling his assets. He started begging and borrowing anything he could to keep the operation alive. And after 16 years of searching, he had found nothing. He was broke. People thought he was crazy. People thought he was obsessed. And at 1:05 p.m., July the 20th, 1985, 16 years after he had begun his search, his son radioed him and said, "Dad, we found it." And today, years later, people are still bringing up treasure from the Atocha. 440 million dollars in treasure Mel Fisher brought up. His 16-year search had finally found the mother lode, in his son's word, of the Atocha's treasure. And it was incredible. As Mel Fisher would find the loads of treasure that were being brought up and check it off the list of the manifest that he had researched years earlier. A court ruling gave Mel Fisher much of the money. Some of it went to taxes, some of it went to the Spanish government, but he got to keep a lot of it. And he bought an estate in Key West where he retired. They opened a museum. And his children are to this day maintaining the museum and continuing the salvage operation years after their dad's death. That is a picture of searching for her as for hidden treasure. Ladies and gentlemen, would it be that we would search God's Word with that indomitable spirit? Would it be that we would have a vision of the plan that God has for us? To quote Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper and not harm you, that you would have a future and a hope." Many of us know that verse by heart. The context is the Babylonian captivity. The context is the nation of Israel had been invaded and conquered by the Babylonians. Many were killed. Those who weren't killed had been taken as slaves back to Babylon, and it wasn't a good time for God's people. They were in bondage. And it's in the context of that slavery and bondage that Jeremiah came to them and says, God's got a plan for us. And the word plan, ladies and gentlemen, is blueprint. It is not plan as we would use the word today. Hey, let's go to the movies Friday night. That may or may not happen. No, this is an architectural drawing of the plan that God has for us. And you was singular, not plural, in the original text. So literally we could read, I know the plans that God has for me. To prosper and not harm me, that I would have a future and that I would have a hope. Would it be that when we find ourselves in a difficult position, y'all, that we would claim that promise as a vision that we would pursue as for hidden treasure? Because the next verse in Jeremiah 29:12 is, then you will search for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, Mel Fisher searched for the treasure of the Atocha with all of his heart. He invested all of his time, all of his resources, and he refused to give up. What does it take for us to give up, ladies and gentlemen? What does it take for us to give up on our marriage? What does it take for us to give up on our children? What does it take for us to give up on our belief that God is good and has a plan for our lives? Would it be that when we find ourselves as slaves to sin, we would believe that God's got a plan for us? Would it be that as we find ourselves enslaved to a stronghold of sin, of pornography or drug addiction or fear or worry or anxiety, that we would believe that God has a plan and we would refuse to give up? Would it be that our hope in God would be as great as Mel Fisher's hope in the Atocha's treasure? To the point that when people said he was crazy and pulled away from him, we would have that same tenacity that when people were telling us to give up, when people are telling us that even God can't help us, we would refuse and we would keep searching for those hidden treasures in God's Word. In verse 5, Solomon promises, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And notice in the reward that there is a progression moving from understanding the fear of the Lord to then finding the knowledge of God. I think what Solomon is telling us is that we're not going to find the knowledge of God until we understand the fear of the Lord. Amen? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is to revere Him. The fear of the Lord is to respect Him. The fear of the Lord is to understand the attributes of God in His sovereign dominion over heaven and earth. The fear of the Lord is to recognize Him as absolutely holy and absolutely sovereign, and to recognize Him as being omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. For us as Christians, having the New Testament, the fear of the Lord is to see Him as John saw Him in the revelation, that even when he saw Him and recognized Him, John fell at His feet as dead, and then described what he saw. That is the fear of the Lord. And that will lead us to the knowledge of God. In verse 6, Solomon tells us, for the Lord gives wisdom, and out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Buckler is a shield. It is the round, relatively small shield that a soldier would carry into combat. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord gives wisdom, but He doesn't give it unconditionally. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And that comes as the result of the choices that we make to receive His word, to hide His commandments, to incline our ear to wisdom, to apply our heart to understanding, to cry after knowledge, to lift up our voice for understanding, to seek her as silver, to search for her as for hidden treasures. If we do those things, then the promise of the truth of God's word is that we will understand the fear of the Lord and we will find the knowledge of God. Scripture tells us in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Oswald Chambers says that at the root of all sin is the suspicion that God may not be good. The suspicion that God may not be good. Is that not what Satan did with Eve in the Garden of Eden? He asked her, did God really say? And because Eve didn't know what God said, he put doubt in her mind. He then denied Scripture by saying you won't die when God said specifically that you would. And he said, you'll be like God. You will be in control. And because Satan got Eve to doubt the goodness of God, she acted independent of God, and sin entered the world. Ladies and gentlemen, do we believe that God is good? Do we believe that He has a plan for us to prosper and not harm us, that we would have a future? If we do, then we have to believe the promise that then we will search for Him and we'll find Him when we search for Him with all of our heart. And we find that through the truth of God's Word. There's a verse that I think we all know by heart. It says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Absolutely. That's John 8:32. Do we know verse 31? I would invite you to turn with me to John 8:31 and 32. Here Jesus is speaking, and He says to those who believed on Him, Jesus said, if, and there's that word again, if you continue in My word, you are truly My disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice the people that Jesus is speaking to have already recognized Him as the Messiah. They're already saved. They are born again. It's to those people that Jesus said, if, implying a choice, if you continue in My word, or if you abide in My word, or if you hold to My teaching, then, if then, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Working backwards, ladies and gentlemen, knowing the truth that makes us free is the result of the relationship that develops with the Lord Jesus Christ as we choose to continue in His Word. Continuing in His Word means allowing God's Word to be a roadmap for our lives and our relationships. And if we follow God's Word step by step and choice by choice as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, then we will truly be His disciples. We will move from entry-level Christianity, being born again, into having an active relationship with a person. That's what it means to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. As we no longer just know about Him, we know Him. And the result of that relationship, ladies and gentlemen, as a true disciple, is that we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. And I think there's at least two implications to that freedom. Number one, it will make us free from something. By continuing in His Word as His true disciple, it will make us free from the bondage and the baggage of our past. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, and verse 17, it says, if, implying a choice, anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. If we are in Christ as a true disciple, ladies and gentlemen, the old has passed and the new has come. And that develops as we continue in His Word. But not only that, knowing the truth that makes us free to something. And it makes us free to have the abundant life that Christ came to give. In John 10, the parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus tells us, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Ladies and gentlemen, abundant life comes from the relationship with Christ. Going back to verse 6 in Proverbs, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a shield to them that walk uprightly. And that is the result of the relationship that develops as a true disciple as we choose to continue in His Word. Knowing God's Word doctrinally, ladies and gentlemen, is what allows us to know Him relationally. If all we have is head knowledge and it is not leading us to heart knowledge, then we don't know it. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 36, it says, if the Son sets you free, then you are truly free, or you are free indeed. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Are we searching for her wisdom as for hidden treasures? Are we searching for her as for buried treasure? If we are, then we're truly His disciples, and we will know the truth that will make us free, because we will understand the fear of the Lord, and we will find the knowledge of God, because He gives wisdom. And out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Doctrinal knowledge of God's Word is what leads us into heart knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If then, ladies and gentlemen, may we have the discipline. May we have the indomitable spirit to search for her as for hidden treasure. Let me close us in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful that You have given us everything that we need for life of God and godliness. Through Your Word, through Your Spirit, and through the cross, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. But Father, we realize that while we cannot do Your part, You will not do our part. And You have promised that we will search for You and we'll find You when we search for You with all of our heart. Lord, would You give each of us the faith to believe that You are, and that You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. Would You give us the faith and the courage and the discipline to search for You as for silver, to search for You as for hidden treasures, truly, Lord, to cry after knowledge and to lift up our voice for understanding, that we may be your true disciples and know the truth that would make us free. And Lord, may we not merely know about you, but may we come to know you personally, that we would hear your voice and you would call us by name. Father, I thank you for each person who is here today. May your covering of blessing be over them. May your hedge of protection be around them. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.